can't answer these questions. You got too many versions of. You got the New Testament and you got the Old Testament as well. I believe in Old Testaments.
Before he was transported, but later it becomes narrated and quoted by some. So we believe that the Bible was in the time of Jesus, not now.
Is the Bible corrupted?
No, I can't say that. No, if I say that, it's unrespectable, because a lot of people believe in this.
And welcome to Midnight Cry, a program that is committed to speaking the truth in love. I'm your host, Rommel Gossain, and today we have with us Dr. James White, who will be discussing with us the very important subject of, is the Bible corrupted? First of all, welcome to the show, James.
Great to be with you on a very important topic.
Yes, thank you very much. Now, you heard the episode topic. Is the Bible corrupted? Has it been corrupted? I mean, that is often the Muslim perspective.
In every debate that I have done, that has come up. Sometimes it's the central aspect, sometimes it comes up very quickly, sometimes it is only rather mutedly asserted, but I do not think that you can have any meaningful exchange between a knowledgeable Christian and a knowledgeable Muslim without the recognition that there is a fundamental conflict between our scriptures. And since the Quran comes over half a millennium after the end of the writing of the New Testament, then we have to ask the question, how are we going to answer the contradictions that exist between these books of Scripture? And from the Quranic perspective, we do so by looking backwards, using the Quran as our lens, and saying, well, what agrees with this is true, and anything that disagrees with it is a corruption. Rather than, I think, the logical way, and that is of tracing the consistency of revelation from Torah through Injil to Quran, which actually is the Quranic argument in Surah 5. In Surah Al-Maidah, you have the assertion that that is the direction we should go. I think at least modern Islamic apologists are looking at it backwards in making the allegation of corruption of the scriptures.
Why would this idea of corruption need to come up? Does the Quran itself say that the scriptures are corrupt? I mean, from what I'm getting from what you're saying is that no, it's actually inviting us to look at the scriptures, that is, whether it's the law, the Injil, or whatnot. The Quran is inviting us to look at that as a source of relevance and information, evidence.
The modern Muslim automatically assumes that texts like Surah 275, 279, chapter 3, likewise, that they are talking about an alteration of the actual physical text of the scriptures. For example, in Surah 2, it says, but do they not know that Allah knows what they conceal and what they declare? But then it goes on to say, and among them are unlettered ones who do not know the scriptures except indulgent in wishful thinking, but they are only assuming. So woe to those who write the scripture with their own hands and say, this is from Allah. This is talking about unlettered people. This isn't talking about an actual corruption of the scriptures. And there has been some very in-depth study done of the verbs that are used in the Arabic of corruption, concealing, change, etc., etc. And many people, including Islamic scholars, have come to the conclusion that the Quran does not teach that the actual Christian scriptures or Jewish scriptures themselves were corrupted. And historically speaking, the first generations of Muslims did not make that accusation. They saw a direct connection that since the Quran said that the Torah and Injil had been sent down by God, Natsal, to be sent down, since they recognized that, they realized that if they said this has been corrupted, then they were opening up the possibility that the Quran could be corrupted as well because of the same nature. It is only later in history, once the Islamic expansion is completed and Islamic scholarship begins to develop and they have to interact with Christian scholarship, that they realize there is a fundamental impasse, there is a fundamental contradiction, especially between the teaching of the New Testament and that of the Quran. And so they choose to make the Quran normative and therefore look backwards and say, well, this must have been corrupted. And in fact, when I asked Shabir Ali in our debate at Biola University in 2006, how can we know, since he said the New Testament is a mixture of truth and error, God's words and man's, how can we know which is which? How can we know what is still inspired? And he honestly said, well, that which agrees with the Quran is inspired. That which is not, is not. It's a very anachronistic way. It's looking backwards rather than following a theme forward. But that's the assertion that is being made. But that wasn't the primitive assertion. And in fact, when I encounter Islamic apologists today who are quoting liberal scholars, unbelieving, even not even Christian or believing liberal scholars attacking the Bible. For example, Bart Ehrman is one of the favorite people for a lot of the Islamic apologists to quote today. I just find that tremendously ironic because Bart Ehrman doesn't believe the Quran is the word of God. If he applied the same standards to the Quran, he'd come to the same conclusions.
That's right. So, James, I mean, if the Quran did come some 6 centuries later, it was revealed some 6 centuries later, then was there a void? What were God's people supposed to do? What were they supposed to follow if God's word was corrupted during that period?
Well, you know, I've not been able to get my Islamic friends to tell me exactly when, where, or how this corruption took place. When I ask that question, I don't get specific answers. When I say, okay, we have papyri of the Gospel of John that go back to at least as early as 125, possibly even earlier than that. Now, when did it get changed? Was it during the lifetime of the apostles themselves? I mean, were they such bad followers of Jesus that they couldn't even safeguard the message of Jesus for one generation? Or was it in the 2nd century, the 3rd century? You see, by the end of the 2nd century, we have so many manuscripts of so many different works in the New Testament that already we are able to reconstruct the majority of the New Testament by the end of the 2nd century. And so, when did this corruption take place? It would have had to have been very, very early. And we're not told. So, the contradiction, as I see it, is that in Surah 5, 44 through 48, we are specifically told, and in fact, in Surah 547, the Al-Injil, the people of the gospel, are instructed to judge by what is contained therein. And if people do not judge by what Allah has revealed, then they are kafirs, they are unbelievers. All right, if those words were revealed, let's imagine for a moment Muhammad, the first time that he gave this recitation in public, and he's saying it to Christians, to the people of the gospel. Well, what? How are they supposed to understand that? That they're to judge by what's contained therein. The only therein is the gospel. Well, if they don't possess the gospel anymore, how can they judge by it?
That's right.
It's very clear that Muhammad is telling the Christians, look at what your scriptures say and they will confirm my message. The fact is, they don't. No honest reading in the New Testament would ever confirm the view of Jesus and salvation that's found in the Quran. And so the truth-loving person goes, look, from a historical perspective, it doesn't seem that the words of the Quran make any sense in light of modern Islamic teaching that the gospel has been corrupted. But if the gospel wasn't corrupted, then the Quran's in contradiction to an uncorrupted revelation that the Quran itself says came from Allah. So which one is it? How are we supposed to come to a conclusion on this? And that's a question that I keep asking of my Islamic friends.
So then do we find ourselves that the Muslim has to take that position, or else if they don't take that position, then they are forced to say that their text is corrupted, or it distinguishes itself from the biblical text?
They have to say that their prophet was not receiving a revelation from God, if in fact the Quran is in error in its representation either of Christian beliefs or the Christian scriptures or something along those lines. And if you for a moment entertain the possibility that Muhammad was in error in any of his revelation, any of his teaching, you're not a Muslim anymore. And so it is a position that they are forced to. But the problem is, to rescue the teachings of the Quran, they have to ignore the facts and reality of history. It's just a necessity for them.
I mean, what about the divine element in all of this? Would God really allow his word to be corrupted?
It depends on what you mean by corrupted. I mean, if God's intention is that his people have his word, then he's going to protect that word. See, there's two different ways in which a text can be corrupted. There is a technical term of corruption, which means that if there is so much as a letter out of place in the copying of manuscripts, then that is called a corruption. And all handwritten texts from antiquity, including the Quran, have that kind of corruption because we make mistakes. Sitting at a keyboard at a computer, typing out of a book, we make that kind of mistake. Now, does that mean the book has been corrupted? Not in common parlance, it would not be, but technically from a textual critical perspective, that is a corruption. That doesn't mean we don't know what the original was. Normally, when the Muslims are talking about corruption, they're talking about wholesale corruption to the point where the message is either garbled or no longer discernible. And that's a completely different issue. That's a completely different concept. And there just simply isn't any evidence whatsoever that the Christian scriptures have been, quote unquote, garbled, corrupted, or destroyed in that way.
But would God allow that to happen?
Well, I don't...
Wholesale corruption. Would he allow, vast amounts of people who are going to be judged by him not to have the privilege of having his word?
If there was that kind of corruption in the text, it would mean that the text itself was not divine. There have been works of antiquity that have been corrupted in a wholesale way, but they don't claim to be the Word of God. From a theological and Christian perspective, yes, God has providentially looked over His Word and has preserved His Word, not in the method of using a photocopier, but in the method that has guaranteed to us that we can know that there has been no doctrine inserted, taken out, hidden, altered, changed, anything like that. He used his people to transmit that text, and in reality, when you look at it, the New Testament text is by far the earliest attested and best attested text of any work of antiquity known to man.
So then, if we were to look at this in an alternate view, can you say that the Quran is a continuation of the revelation of God? Is there any question about that?
The Muslim, while saying that the Quran is the continuation of the revelation of God because they do believe that the Torah and the Injil were sent down, the Muslim is saying that this is the product of divine agency, while they then give it a special status, in essence saying that God would never allow it to be corrupted, while he did allow the Christian scriptures and the Jewish scriptures to be corrupted to the point where the Quran has to be the judge over them as to what is and what is not inspired. The idea, however, I think to anyone who has studied the Bible, specifically the Tanakh, the Torah, the Nevi'im, Ketuvim, and the New Testament scriptures together, seeing the incredible fulfillment and understands the message in the New Testament, the Quran is not a continuation, it is a repudiation. It does not continue down that road. It hangs a U-turn. It draws back from the tremendous revelation of God in Jesus Christ. It goes back to the old ways. It goes back toward the Tanakh as far as its legal interpretations and things like that goes. It does not understand the Tanakh, the Jewish scriptures, in their discussion of the prophet who is to come, prophecies of Jesus, the role of the Messiah, there really is no understanding on the part of the author of the Quran of those vitally important issues. And so instead of continuing on, it is a U-turn, not even on the same level. It's a U-turn that goes down. And I know that Muslims say, oh, but the Quran is so beautiful. But you must read it in Arabic. Well, okay, if you say so. But the reality is that the message of the Quran, while we can agree wholeheartedly with its emphasis upon the fact there's one God who created all things, the Tanakh had already said that. God had already said that with absolute clarity in the book of Isaiah. Before me there is no God formed, and there should be none after me. Is there any God besides me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. This had already been said long, long ago by the prophet Isaiah. So it goes back, but it does not even have the same elevated view of God and his relationship to time and creation that you find in Isaiah and Jeremiah and other places like that. So it's not a continuation, it is a reversal.
So is there a test of authorship? Is there a test of authority? Is there a simple system or mechanism in which we're able to look at a book and determine whether it is sacred or not sacred?
Well, I think that the consistency of God's truth over time has been one of the primary means by which God's people have made that kind of a decision. And when we test the Quran in that way, as I just said, since it is a U-turn, a radical departure, a drawing back from the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ, then if your evidence of the truthfulness of the Bible is those beautiful golden threads that have been woven through the tapestry of the revelation of Scripture, of the atonement and of the Lamb and God's purpose in forming a particular people and bringing the Messiah into the world, if that is a proper judge of what is inspired. I mean, if men over the course of 1,500 years from such differing backgrounds as you have in the Bible can write a work that has that kind of consistency without being a surface-level consistency, but being an in-depth, deep consistency, that is the sign of God's activity. But then you get to the end of the New Testament and they're just, the threads stop. If you put the Quran after the New Testament, there's no possible way to continue from the one into the other. The one says God has spoken in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. And the Quran comes on and says, nope, no Son. I mean, that is not continuation. That's repudiation.
Yes.
And so if that consistency is the evidence of divine authorship, then the Quran fails right there.
That's right. And really, I mean, Christians do take this question quite seriously, because you're undermining the biblical text. You're basically saying that you cannot trust in the Bible. You can't put your trust in what that says because it has somehow been warped or damaged or corrupted. Now, my question to you would be, can we trust what the Bible says?
On the theological level, we have the promise of God and the promise of the Lord Jesus that his Spirit would lead us into all truth, that we would have the gospel, we would have gospel truth, it would remain with us. This is what the Holy Spirit has brought us. Now, on the level of the text itself, in just a few moments, I can barely even begin to summarize the reason that we can know, that we have a reliable text, that it has been protected by God. The fundamental way that we can know that is that, unlike the Quran, and this would be helpful to be able to draw a contrast, unlike the Quran, where you had an editing and revision of the Quran at a specific point in history called the Uthmanic revision, when Uthman gathers the materials of the Quran and creates an edited, specific, official version, that never happened with the New Testament. Once the New Testament books were written, they exploded across the Roman Empire. They were copied by all sorts of people, and they went all over the empire. That's a wonderful act of God's providence. Why? Because there was never a time when any one person or group of people could gather together all of those scriptures, make wholesale changes, and then send them back. Once that had happened all over the known world, there was no possibility that anyone could ever take out a doctrine. Let's say there was a doctrine of la ilaha ilaha. Where'd that go? If it was in the texts in this country, and they did manage to do it, they did manage to take it out in this country. Once we have both those texts compared in antiquity, there's going to be a massive difference between the two of them, and we'll be able to see that. But when we examine the earliest texts in the New Testament, all the way back to the beginning of the first century, now there's no such changes like that. Mm-hmm. Or if we put a doctrine in, like Jesus is the Son of God, the resurrection, the crucifixion, these alleged corruptions that Islam says. Well, again, when we find these older and older texts, they'd stand out like the proverbial sore thumb. They would be a clear difference between these ancient texts. But whenever we find these ancient texts, they're all saying the same thing. There is no evidence whatsoever. And in fact, a mountain of evidence against the idea that there's ever been that kind of corruption, because the New Testament text exploded out over the entire Roman Empire very, very early on.
That's right. And we understand that through God's word that we can have salvation. And it is so important for that word to be there for everybody. And so if that is being changed somehow, then people will not know the true God. And so I like the way that you did explain that there was that divine aspect, but there's also, we can look at it from a theological aspect in terms of the distribution of the scriptures, in that it was impossible to be able to distort God's word, because it would be recognized, it would be caught out, there would be people that would be raising their hand and saying, hey, there is such a difference from here to there. So why is the message of Christianity so important? Why is the message of the Bible so important? Sometimes we can get caught up in differences, but I understand why it's important to establish why we believe what we believe. But then why is the truth in the scriptures? Why is it so important for people to understand that?
The irony in your question is the very essence of what Islam denies in the Quran is the very essence of the message of Christianity itself. And that is, by saying that Jesus is merely a prophet and not the Son of God, then the act of God's self-giving in Jesus Christ, the act of the incarnation, the fact that God has invaded his own creation so as to provide in and of himself perfect redemption, is the very thing that the Muslim is denied because of the lack of understanding of the author of the Quran of what Christianity is actually all about. And so that's the great tragedy, is that you have this incredible record of the birth, the ministry, the miraculous actions of Jesus Christ, his voluntary death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, his apostles teaching who he was and what the atonement worked out upon the cross actually means. And all of that, every bit of that, is not found in the Quran and is, in fact, denied by the Quran. Now, there's only one ayah in the Quran that denies the crucifixion, but it's been enough for all the Muslims to follow it and to deny that Jesus Christ truly died so we might have a sacrifice that can bring us perfect peace with God.
So if a Muslim is being taught that the scriptures are corrupted, that the Bible is corrupted, does that then mean that they will not pick up a Bible and read it because they're being taught that it is corrupted, so I cannot trust what's being said in there?
It's been my experience when I speak to Christian audiences and ask, how many of you have read the Quran? The vast majority of them have never read the Quran because they feel what? That it's not truly scripture, that it's corrupted. And when I ask Muslims, how many of you have read the Bible? Same type of thing. That's why we end up talking past each other, is because we don't know each other's scriptures at all, unfortunately. But the Muslim has an added reason for this. There is one hadith that records one of the Sahaba that mentioned to Muhammad that he was reading the Torah, and Muhammad's face became red. I can just tell you, in hadith studies, Muhammad's face becoming red is not a good thing. And it was communicated from Muhammad that his revelation is the final revelation, and there isn't any need to be looking at what came before. And so that really does communicate to the Muslim people as a whole. There really isn't any need to be looking at that kind of material. And so there is a lot of ignorance of what the scripture is really about from the vast majority of Muslims.
So would that be a challenge to a Muslim, the viewers that are actually watching this episode, if they have not read the Bible, to pick it up, to read it, to ask God whether this is true or not?
I would think that any Muslim who actually reads the Quran, especially reads Surah 5, 44 through 48, would have to come to the recognition that from the Quran's own perspective, these books, the Torah and the Injil, have come from God. In them is light and guidance. Why then do most Muslims ignore them and not seek that light and guidance? That's the challenge that I would make to them. And as you read, especially the Gospels, ask yourself the question, is the Jesus that I'm reading here in a book that is light and guidance, the same Jesus I'm reading about in the Quran? And if he's not, why not?
Yes, that's right. I mean, in the many debates that you have done with your Muslim counterparts, when you try and refer to the scriptures and use a verse as an authority, is that thrown out or is it considered?
Very often it's thrown out inconsistently, especially by someone who's trying to say that Muhammad is prophesied in the Bible. How come those verses haven't been corrupted, but the ones I'm quoting are? There's normally tremendous inconsistency, and when I challenge it based upon the Greek text itself, based upon the textual criticism, something that I'm engaged in regularly, I do not get meaningful responses from my Islamic opponents at that point. They are not being consistent at that point at all.
James, thank you for your time. We've been able to discuss, is the Bible corrupted? We've been able to find answers, we've been able to be challenged, we've been able to see that the Bible really is not corrupted. I think any person who would read, sit down and just read the scriptures, they will discover that the Jesus of the New Testament, that the Jesus of the scriptures is a great God. He is a wonderful Savior, and he is one who has come to be able to provide atonement for people. We hope and pray that you have discovered him to be so in your own personal life. Until then, please stay in tune for the very next episode of Midnight Cry, and may God bless you.